This brings back memories standing up here. This little lectern was what we used for a number of years back when we first began meeting over 30 years ago on the road over on Edgewood over there. So quite an interesting come back around. We're going to look at one verse, one familiar verse from the Psalms. I hope you will turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. You will readily recognize this psalm, and it's often one we've used. Matter of fact, we've used in dedications before. And it will be kind of our basis of our thinking as we turn to a few other scriptures this morning in regards to children being a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127, we read, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." That's a strong statement, but a true one. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." But we'll look particularly at the third verse, if you would. "Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, his reward." And as we think on that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to turn to your word again. And Father, here we are thinking about the subject of families and children. And Lord, we pray that this subject matter may be neglected in our day or has been turned from in many quarters, Father. May we find that your word settled forever in heaven is absolutely essential for the success of the family that would seek to honor thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Guide us now. We pray. Amen. Amen. I've often thought about this verse with a particular turn of words, at least in the King James. The children are a heritage of the Lord. And I think maybe if you have ESV or some others, they use that same word. It means inheritance. They're an inheritance of the Lord. And in fact, most of the time, the Old Testament, the Hebrew word there, I won't pronounce it for sake of the Hebrew word there is translated inheritance. It's an inheritance. Children are an inheritance of the Lord, the fruit of the womb, his reward. And with this in mind, I'd like for us to look at a particular phrase that occurs three times in our Bibles. Or three similar phrases that occur three times in our Bibles, and think about children as an inheritance, a gift from God to mankind. So look, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 33. We were in Genesis earlier this morning. Genesis, where everything begins, and we see, we'll just step into a particular little scene that perhaps you'll be familiar with. The reunion of Jacob and his brother Esau. You might remember that Jacob had, true to his name, supplanted his brother Esau in their youth. He had stolen, if you will, the birthright and the blessing from Isaac that was intended for the oldest, which was Esau. Esau, who sold his birthright for a pot of beans, and Jacob, we understand, though by subterfuge, nevertheless, had respect unto the blessing from God. And so he, by direction of his mother acquires that blessing from Isaac's lips. And so as Esau had made it known in his rumblings and grumblings that as soon as Isaac died, then there'd be another funeral soon after, meaning Jacob, Rachel says, you know, I got a brother who lives over a few counties over. I want you to go over and stay with him. And so Jacob left, and for a number of years he worked for Laban. He gained two wives, who also had two handmaidens. And by the four of them, he has 13 children, counting Dinah, the daughter. And it comes a day where he's no longer welcome at his mother's brother's home, and he determines to return to the land of his birth. Then he hears that Esau is coming to meet him. Esau has gained word that he's coming, and he's like, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Because the last time he saw his brother, it was not good. And he anticipated that hearing that his brother was coming with 400 men, it would not be good now. He sees the troop coming there in the beginning verses of chapter 33. He divides the children to Rachel, to Leah and Rachel, and the two handmaids. I think I said Rachel earlier when I meant Rebekah, his mother. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost. This is verse 2. Leah and her children after, Rachel and Joseph hindermost, and he passed before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. And this happened. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. The Lord had been working in those years separate. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. Now, I want to pause right there and think about this just a minute. This phrase, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. Thinking of our verse from Psalm 127, you know, it doesn't say that only the children of believers are an inheritance of the Lord, that they're a reward of the womb. I think we can safely say that all children born are His general blessing on mankind. We remember the Lord Jesus saying, you know, He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. God has His general blessing that He puts upon mankind, and we have beautiful days, and we have the fruit of the ground, and we enjoy all these things that all men may enjoy as God's general blessing upon people. And children are part of that. Children are part of that. The Lord wants all men and women to understand that the little ones who bring so much delight and who are require so much work are for our good. They're for our good. We have both the responsibility to train up a child in the way he should go, as we read in Proverbs 22. And we also have the enlightening of that we too need such discipline, such as the Lord Jesus expounded to his listeners. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We see that right there in Matthew chapter 5. This the admonition, if you will, from the Sermon on the Mount was open-ended to whoever would hear and put it into practice. In having children, we have responsibility, but it trains us too. We get teaching too from raising up children. these children by nature, children by nature that Jacob is so proud of, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. He saw them as a blessing from God to him. God is quite displeased with those who defile or destroy his inheritance. He was angered with Israel for adopting the pagan practices of sacrificing their children that they learned from the nations around them. Sacrifices to Moloch, to Baal. We read in multiple places throughout the Old Testament, but I'd particularly point you to 2 Kings 17:17. He calls it an abomination. And in Ezekiel, he calls those children my children that you sacrificed. God is offended in that men would take this blessing, this inheritance, and abuse or misuse or destroy. I cannot help but think, I cannot imagine what the Lord's opinion, if you want to say it that way, would be of a nation that regularly destroys its offspring. The Lord Jesus likewise echoed the heart of God when he warned how offensive it was to him for those who would hurt the little ones. He said it'd be better that you tied a millstone to your neck and cast yourself into the sea than offend one of these little ones. People think very little of that. The Lord is speaking. Think of the world thinks of the Lord Jesus as being just all, you know, they forget he, you know, made a whip and drove the animals out of the temple, right? He spoke very strongly about this. If you thought that you could get away with offending a little one, better that you destroy yourself. That's strong language. That's strong language. God is quite displeased with those who defile or destroy his inheritance. What about this thing of the natural children which God graciously gives? You say, wait a minute. You say that's a gift from God. I mean, nature works that way. The whole of nature works that way. All the animals have their broods and their offspring, and we're just natural. It's just a natural thing that happens. It's just God has made it that way. God has made it that way. What if God had created Adam and Eve and the whole of creation without any form of opportunity for offspring? It'd be a short-lived creation, wouldn't it? I mean, even if Adam and Eve lived 1,000 years or 10,000 years, that would be, what would that be? He says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. His children are his inheritance, his blessing that he gives to mankind. The Lord Jesus said to those listening again in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, if you, being evil, now his audience will understand in contrast to the holiness of God, if you being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Do you see what God is doing? He is even using the practice of parenting to lead men to repentance. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, think about the God that created you, the Father He wants to be to you. What good gifts can He give to you if you but turn to Him? In fact, you may know some that, in fact, found in parenting the realization that they needed the Lord. I remember the testimony of one brother years ago who's had he and his wife had been raised in a traditional church setting, not believers. And yet as they married and as they had their firstborn child, that child desperately sick in the hospital and fear of dying, and his brother said, "I cried out to God, God, if you'll save my boy, I'll submit myself to you." And later he became a believer in the Lord Jesus, he and his wife and their children. Parenting is a tool that God uses even to bring men and women to repentance. Children by nature. Children by succession, maybe we'll say. Well, look at another passage, if you would. We're going to turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah. You'll find past the Psalms, Proverbs, and the poetic books, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and I'd like to look at chapter 8. I was reading 18 this morning, but chapter 8, and if you would, we'll start reading at verse 13. Now, this is part of Isaiah's prophetic ministry. Matter of fact, the next chapter is the very one where we read about a child being born, a son given, that passage that talks about the coming Messiah whose name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, there in chapter 9. But in chapter 8, and we begin reading at 13, we have this admonition: "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." In the previous verses, he spoke about Israel being chasing after their own ideas, their own ways, the ways of the nations around them. And he says, no, this is not what you need to do. You need to sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. Now, as Isaiah writes these words, there is a, we didn't read it, but the first part of this chapter, Isaiah is been instructed to take a wife and to name a son, whose name Paul would tremble to pronounce there in verse 1. You can read it and just not bother. We won't, any of us, try to pronounce it. We'll just let it go. But the thought is that there are children by testimony. Children by testimony, or children by profession, if we will say. There is this desire to see children spiritually born into the family of God. Behold, I, children whom the Lord has given me. Not all of those children might be our children of the flesh, right? Paul the Apostle would talk of his son in the faith, Timothy, right? He said, my son in the faith. But it is undisputed that, one, we should first desire that the salvation should come to those of our own household, and two, this is in agreement with the will of our Heavenly Father. H.A. Ironside put it this way. This is God's message to any poor sinner today. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and your house. The same offer is for your house as for you. When God saves you, it is evident He wants to save your whole house. Paul reminded us in his ministry from John's Gospel in recent weeks of a couple of occasions where the Lord Jesus came to minister to one in the house, and the whole house believed. God is in the business of not only saving the individual, but His desire is to see the whole of the family be united in one purpose, and that is in knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior and being a whole family in heaven, even as they are on earth. Those who repent and believe join the ranks of those who are children by testimony, who have sanctified the Lord of hosts for themselves, seeing Him as the only true God and Savior. We praise the Lord for everyone who comes to know the Lord Jesus as their own, who recognizes that they are a sinner before a holy God, and they recognize that there is no other salvation except in Him. And they say, I won't let anything stop me. Won't let anything hinder me from being right with the Holy God and taking the Lord Jesus as my Savior. These are children by testimony. Children by testimony. Like natural born children, they too are an inheritance of the Lord, a reward from Him for faithfulness. Paul, again, we will remember, spoke to the saints at Corinth, or wrote to the saints at Corinth and to the saints at Galatia, and he spoke to them as being his children, not to lord over them, not to expect some recompense from them, but rejoicing as a parent to see the fruit of his labors. Do we long to see such fruit? May we see much of it. May we see not only our own children trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, but those friends and others that we might point to the Lord likewise, and rejoice in them as children of testimony, if you will, children by profession. And then finally, one last time, we find this phrase in our Bibles. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2, we are introduced to the one that is spoken of in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 speaks of Him as the Son. He speaks of Him to us as the one who is the revelation of the God of heaven. It tells us of one who by Himself purged our sins. It speaks to us of Him as God and as Lord, and as the one who is the same. We come to chapter 2, and we read in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This one that we read of in chapter 1, this one whom God addresses as God, this one who has attributed all the attributes of deity, nevertheless, we see Jesus, verse 9, the name that tells us of his humiliation. When I say that, his self-humiliation, that he humbled himself, like Philippians 2 says, and made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, was obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, in complete obedience to the will of his Father. We see him now crowned with glory and honor, the one who tasted death for every man. We've looked down, if you would, verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, that's the Lord Jesus, he's the one that makes men holy who have trusted in him, and they who are sanctified, those who are made holy, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. When I first read and meditated on that verse years ago, it overwhelmed me to think. We know we don't begin to aspire to consider ourselves on par with the Lord Jesus. And yet, he who sanctifies us makes us fit for heaven. If we've taken him as Savior, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to say we're part of his family. He's not ashamed to share his throne with us or his inheritance with us. He's not ashamed. And then the writer to the Hebrews goes to the Old Testament. And verse 12 says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. That's from Psalm 22. And again, I will put my trust in him. From Isaiah 8. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. And that is a direct quote from where we read in Isaiah 8. For as much then as the children, that's us, who have trusted him as Savior, are partakers of flesh and blood, that's what we are, right? He also himself likewise took part of the same. This one who had the accolades of heaven, who has the attributes of the Godhead, because he is God, nevertheless, he took on human flesh too. He took on flesh and blood too. That through death, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. You would say, that's enough. I mean, to step down to the level of an angel, surely that would be enough. He says he took on him the seed of Abraham. And in fact, he was that promised seed of Abraham through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. There is a completeness in the work of the Lord Jesus. The examples that we've seen of earth are pictures of spiritual truth. We who have trusted him as Savior find in the quoting of the Old Testament here, that we are his inheritance. Children are an inheritance of the Lord. And the Son, amazingly, is blessed to have you and me and everyone who knows him as their own personal Savior as part of his eternal inheritance. And in fact, he shares in the rest of his inheritance with us. We who are his reward, well, there's no intrinsic value in me. Seriously, before heaven, there is nothing that there should be any desire for a rebel like myself for heaven. It's His investment in us that makes us valuable to Him. He has laid down His life on our behalf in His great love for you and for me, that here's the invitation. If you merely will take me as your Savior, I will give to you all the blessing and all the inheritance that is mine to share. We are His reward. We share His inheritance as being exalted with Him, the exalted one in glory, because He's brought us to where He sees us. The Father sees us as sitting in the heavenlies with Him right now. It's a done deal and complete in Him. Well, children are an inheritance of the Lord. The earthly, like so many times, is a picture of the heavenly. And God is honored to see each and every one who becomes one of His children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's desire is to see all come. He is not willing that any should perish. The Lord Jesus said that it was not His will that any of the little ones should perish, right? He wants to see them be part of His family for eternity. So we just share these things this morning, thinking again of the dedication we did a little earlier, and what a blessing that is. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to us as we meditate on it. Let's just pray. Father, the little one-line sentences sometimes of the Scripture, throughout, when we consider the whole of Thy love letter to us, this holy book, nevertheless we'll find such truth that it's worthy of our meditation, and this, that children are an inheritance of the Lord, the fruit of the womb, your reward. Father, how the natural process of bringing children into the world teaches us so many things about how a heavenly Father loves His children by creation and longs to see them be His children by recreation, by being born again, as we've mentioned already this morning. Father, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. You must be born again. Father, we do not find any wiggle room there, that is only for some, but rather it's for all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we read in Romans. And yet, Father, we read that while the wages of sin is death, the payment for our sinful rebellion is eternal banishment and separation from You. Your gift, the Lord Jesus, in the eternal life we have in Him for all who believe. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We give You thanks for our children. We give You thanks for the opportunity to serve You in the way of raising and guiding and rearing them in a way that pleases Thee. Father, teach us as well as Your children to trust and to follow and to be obedient all our days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.